tonight. First Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for your son who has purchased our salvation and purchased for us the privilege of having the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, live in our hearts. God, we do thank you and we praise you for that. And because of all you have done, dear God, I can now ask you, and I do, dear God, for the filling of your spirit. I pray you get me out of the way, and I do pray that you'd help me minister to the church tonight. Pray for my dear wife in the nursery, fill her and use her there, and help her as she cares for the children. Once again, I do thank you. I don't want to be remiss in giving thanks for blessing the services this morning. Dear God, for the word that went forth, the children's Sunday school hour, the morning worship service, and the adult Sunday school hour, the prayers, the praises, dear God, the giving of your people, the prayers tonight before thee, the singing of songs of praise to your name. Dear God, I just pray that you have been pleased and will be pleased with our worship of thee tonight. Dear God, it's our heart's desire that we'd be edified tonight, edify your church. Help us by your spirit. Give us understanding. Speak to us individually. Draw us closer to you. And dear God, if you would give us days ahead, then help us to remember that we walk on our mission field, and to be aware of any opportunities to be that we could make or that may come upon us where we may be able to share the gospel. And so, Father, help us in that. Help us to be good examples for you as we look and wait and pray for those kind of opportunities. And Father, we do pray and we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message tonight is Recipe for Rewards. And we're going to look at God using the church. Here we see, look at first of all, that God works in a partnership. 1 Corinthians 3:9. God works in a partnership, and the first part of that, of course, is the Lord himself. We are laborers together with God. With God. Now it'll be a challenge to each of us that we are to be laboring with God. See, it's not the things that are done for God that are rewarded. It's the things that are done with God that are rewarded. If we try to do them for God, but do them without God, there's no reward. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. If I do all these great and wonderful works and have not what? Charity, it profiteth me nothing. If I don't do it moved by the Holy Spirit and love for God and love for others, it profiteth me nothing. I may begrudgingly give somebody the gospel, and it may profit them. They may believe it and hear it. But will it profit me? No, I would get no reward for that because I did it begrudgingly. And matter of fact, God would likely rebuke me for my attitude that I had when I shared the gospel with that person. And but yet, so we don't profit unless it's the Holy Spirit working through us to bring about those things. It is the Lord, it's God's power. In Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. This weak part, it's so weak that without me you can do nothing. And so that's why that trust must be in God. We must resolve to do the work of God, and we must resolve to do the work with God. To do the work with God, it must be Him working through us. We read about in Ephesians 6 about that armor of salvation that we're supposed to put on, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, Paul continues, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Even the Apostle Paul realized his continual dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You think it's hard to witness, hard to speak out? Yes, it is. It was hard for Paul, too. He realized that without the Spirit of God, he'd have locked jaw, too. He wouldn't open his mouth when he was supposed to. And he says, I want you to pray for me, that I may open my mouth boldly. And we all need to pray for one another in that. There's not a one of us that our flesh doesn't fight us in that. And we need to pray for one another in that, that we would open our mouth when we get that chance, have that wisdom to speak. And among this, these weapons that we have what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, it's important to remember, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's not your sword. It's not my sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. You see, if we start swinging the sword of the Spirit, if we start swinging the Spirit sword, we may do more harm than good. We need to be careful we don't swing the sword of the Spirit with the arm of the flesh, okay? And by the way, there's a lot of even good fundamental people doing that, isn't there? And we need to be careful that we don't do that. That we speak the truth in love and directed by the Spirit of God, that He is speaking and directing through us. He does that work in our hearts. And Paul encouraged the church at Philippi in Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is what? God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We want Him working to change our desires, to make our desires match His, to make our works like that which Jesus would do through us. And we need that changing all the time. And so we do this work. And this partnership that God has, it's the Lord, it's God's power. What else is it? It's the local church. It is God's people. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Ye are the temple of God. Now, it's interesting. We know in the Bible teaches that the individual believer is the temple of God. You'd find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So your individual body, you as a person, as a believer, are a temple of God. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's teaching us something a little different. He says, know ye, plural, know ye not that ye, plural, are what? The temple of God. So here he's talking about the church collectively is a temple of God. And the Spirit dwells in them. The Spirit dwells in the church in some sense. In some sense, the church is a temple of God also. The local church is that temple of God. The New Testament emphasizes the doctrine of the local church. The Greek word there is ekklesia, which is a called out assembly. Now, many times you'll study that word if you into the commentaries and all those things. And it has the idea of being called out, ekklesia, called out. We have to understand that in the New Testament times, it was understood that a group that was called out, they were called out to assemble. The synagogue would have been an ecclesia. They came out from among others and assembled in the same context today. The city council would be an ecclesia. They're called out what? To assemble. Now the whole thing would be, it would be vain if, let's say, they're just called out ones. Okay, all you city council members, I want you to leave your house. And they all leave their house and go where? And they all scatter. What's that? That's nothing. They're called out what? To assemble. And the first century mind there, the apostles, when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, they were wondering, what in the world's a church? And there's no question about what a church is. They knew what a church was. They knew what an ecclesia was. It was a called out assembly. Those who were called out, those who were elected in that position or part of that group, they were called out and they assembled together. And that's what that word has that meaning in the time that Jesus used it. And so they were called out to assemble. And so I would submit to you, the local church is a called out assembly. We're called out of the world to assemble. Yes, we're called out of the world from the evil. We're called out of the world in a sense to live differently. But when it comes to a church, we're what? We're a called out assembly. It's difficult to find a verse in the Bible that is used to support the doctrine of a quote-unquote universal church. That could not also be used to support the concept of the local church. I've talked about this before. I might say God ordained the family. Now, do I mean that God ordained some big family where it has a giant father, you know, and a giant mother? No. I'm talking about the family corporate, the family in concept. You know, the family is a father or a husband and a wife, and if God deems so, a husband, a wife, and children. That's a family. That's ordained of God. That's the concept of the family. Every verse that's used to support the universal church, which is only a few, can be used to say that God is talking about the church as a concept. One of those verses is, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That could be speaking of the concept of the local church. Now, the other 98 or 99 point something verses that talk about the church in the Bible clearly talk about the local church and cannot be used to support the universal church. And that's a pretty powerful message to me. And I think God likes the local church. I think he ordained the local church. The vast majority of scriptures certainly speak to that. And that vast majority cannot be used to support the universal church. If you cash in the local church for the universal church, you will miss God's will for your life. You'll miss God's blessing. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some, God did, apostles, Jesus Christ did, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith. And it goes on there, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Goes on, but speaking the truth in love, there it is, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He calls us out together. And Hebrews 10:24 encourages us about this assembly. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not what? Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And don't miss the last part. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to be more faithful to the local church. We ought to be more faithful to the things of God as we see the day approaching. And that ought to be encouraged. By the way, how many believe you see the day approaching? Amen? I think it's approaching. And God says, when you see that, buckle down. Become more faithful. Get more serious about the things of God. And God help us to do that. Local church ought to be the hub of our spiritual and charitable activities. God would bless that. And see the return of Christ coming. Be more faithful to the local church. There are many that are forsaking Christ for community today. Well, you know, I don't really need to go to church. I'm a believer, and I give to the United Way, and I do all these good things that my company at work does, and all those things. Listen, Jesus didn't say, upon this rock, you know, I will build my company. Upon this rock, I'll build my what? Church. And we get together, we gather in the local church. So we see God works in a partnership. And then secondly, we see that God works in people. God, in other words, God deals in people. That's what his work is all about. Paul writes in verse 5 here of 1 Corinthians 3, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Did you get that? God what? Working through people to save people. The Apostle Paul and others were what? Ministers, there's the people working, by whom ye believe. There's the people getting saved he's talking to. And so that's what God deals in. God deals in people. And he talks about that. And Paul says here in verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Plant has the idea to put into the ground, to place in the earth. And you know, we are to plant the gospel as believers, to instill the doctrines of God in the earth, that there might be spiritual growth. There's a planting of the seed, and there's a watering of the seed. The seed needs to be nurtured. And Jesus, when asked, what might we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus' answer in John 6:29 was, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." You know what God's working towards? That all may believe on him whom he has sent. He says that's the message to believe. And by the way, that's the message to get out. Amen. So God wants his people getting that out. And God wants the lost world receiving that message. And God works. God deals in people. God likes people. One song, God loves people, any shape, any color, any size. You don't have to be an angel to be very special in his eyes. Said it in John 3:16, and he proved it on Calvary too. God likes people, ordinary people, people like me and you. And God does like and love people. By the way, what on earth is going to be in heaven? God's word and people. God's word, we ain't taking new houses. Oh, by the way, and whatever time, talents, and treasures we've sent ahead. Whatever time, talents, and treasures we've sent ahead. Those are what's going to be there. And that includes your job, if you're working your job for the glory of God. If you're focused on, I want to be a good testimony in my job, so that should that opportunity come, then I will be a more effective witness for Jesus Christ. That is rewarded in heaven as well. And God counts, and as I mentioned this morning, never loses count of any of those things. And they'll be stored up for us. That wonderful Great Commission, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And then finally... And thirdly, God works in purity. God works in purity. Paul talked about the gifts that God gave and such and how he worked. And verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." Where did God learn that? Taught directly from, or where did Paul learn that? Taught directly from Jesus Christ. That's why he was a wise master builder. Not because he had several PhDs, which he probably did, comparatively. He says, I'm a wise master builder because of what Jesus Christ directly gave me, and I directly put that out. You see that? God works in purity. He says, look at the end of verse 10. "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Why must we take heed how we work in the things of God? Because God deals in purity. There are things that please God. There are things that don't please God. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 16. "We're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you." Look at verse 17. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is what? Holy." Which temple ye are? Who lives in us? The Holy Spirit. And so God is concerned about purity. We find many today, as long as your church is big and booming, then that equals success. well, what about the spiritual maturity of the church? I think God might be concerned with that, don't you? Matter of fact, the only place we find numbers even mentioned as far as churches in the Bible is the book of Acts. That's only a couple times when Luke, the historian, was recording the growth of the church as an historical matter in the book of Acts. You don't find Jesus addressing the number anywhere of the churches. You don't find Paul addressing the number of the churches. You don't find Jesus in Revelation 2 or 3 addressing the size of any of the churches, do we? But what are they concerned with throughout the letters and through Christ? With the purity of the church. With what's going on in the church. Sometimes, in order to get the multitudes and the crowds, we throw out the nets that gather in all those that aren't really even believers. And the church becomes what? Deluded. And it begins sacrificing the things of God to draw the crowds. And I am by no means saying that all big churches are doing that. I think there are some large churches that do have good standards, that are preaching the gospel. And thousands are coming in, thousands are against that. I'm by no means saying that. But I do know we need to be careful about that. And the human nature can be prone, to, if I look successful, I'm okay. You know, and that's how the human nature can be. But God works in purity. The word of God will change people. God has told the church to labor together with him. He has cautioned that we need to heed how we build his church. Do the work by the power of God. The church of God is to do the work of God by the power of God according to the word of God. And that's how we have to work. And there are those who just close with looking at this passage here in verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Try to build the church with the wisdom of the world. God says that's foolishness. By the way, that's not how you build the church. Take heed what? How you build upon. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. There's a warning there to those who may defile the church. Now, just a kind of a brief Bible study here. In verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I have heard that verse used to teach you can lose your salvation. What they say is, well, you're a believer, you're the temple of God. So if you defile the temple of God, commit sin. If you're the temple of God, you're holy. So if you defile the temple of God, you're holy, you've been saved, you go and sin, and you commit sin, what's heck? God's going to destroy you. You lose your salvation. I've heard that that verse taught to teach that. That's not what that verse teaches. If any man defile the temple of God, and who's the temple of God? He just said in the previous verse, ye the church. The church. If any man, any person, any single individual defile the temple of God, the church, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple, again, singular, ye, plural, are. So what God is saying there, if any man destroys, by the way, the word defile there and the word destroy have the same meaning. It's actually the same Greek word. The defile there is to destroy the church, and God shall destroy. It's the same word. Has the idea of destroying the church. And I believe it's talking about someone lost coming in the church and willfully going up against the church to destroy it, to divide it. And I'm going to show you that through a brief study here. We look at this. He says, and I think he's talking about the same situation as he continues in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. You think you're going to come into God's church and destroy it from the inside? Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you, notice he doesn't say if any of you, Something a little different there. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, here's a person that seems to be living by the world's wisdom. Seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What did Paul say? We are fools for Christ's sake. The cross is what? Foolishness to the world. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Is written. Now we'll look up these verses. Is written. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:17 we're talking about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Remember, Paul said here in this text, if any of you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Look back at 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul was sent to preach to preach the gospel. Then look at verse 18. For the preaching of cross is to them what? That perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's the world. We'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? If you're living by the wisdom of this world, you need to become a fool and accept Christ. You need to become a fool in the eyes of the world. He goes on, for after they in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. A sign that someone is living by the wisdom of this world is possibly a good indication that they don't know God. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Look at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 1. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound what? The wise. Time and time again, the Christian is actually defined as a fool to the world. But the world's wisdom is defined as what? Foolishness to God. We see it all throughout 1 Corinthians. The base things of the world God has chosen, verse 28, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Look at some of these verses. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:19. We saw 1 Corinthians 3:19. He says, wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Let's go to where that's written. Look at Job chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Job chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Now, while you're turning there, you have to be careful taking passages out of Job. Why? Because he's got three friends that are talking, and when they're all done, God says, they have not spoken unto you that which is true. Okay? That doesn't mean they didn't say anything true. Everything they might have said some true things, but everything they said was with the wrong intent to accuse Job that he was being judged because he sinned. So that made everything they said wrong. But they did say some right things. And when the Bible picks out something right they said, like they did here, like the Bible referred to this portion in Job, not me. So this is a portion of truth that one of Job's friends used out of context, yet what he said is truth in those verses. And we read it in Job 5:12, talking about God, he says, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty. The crafty are up to something, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. They can't do what they intended to do. And now we have the part that's quoted here in First Corinthians 3. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward, that's the perverse, is carried headlong. Did you get that?
Those who would come into the church unsaved, and in their craftiness think they're going to divide the church and destroy God's work. You know what God says? I'm going to destroy them. Oh, they may destroy a local church. They'll never destroy all the local churches. They may destroy one, but God will destroy them. And so in the context of Job bears witness to that. He's talking about a lost person among the saved who would endeavor to separate the church. The context of Job that is referred to, to back it up, is within that context. 1 Corinthians bears witness to that context. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:20. 1 Corinthians 3:20. And again it's written, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Okay, well, let's go to where that is written. Where is that written? You'll find that in Psalm 94. Go to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. "Lord, how long shall the wicked, triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people." Do you get it? The wicked destroying God's people. "They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They stay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it." Now listen. "Understand, ye brutish, among the people." There's the same word. Among the people, the same idea. "Understand, ye brutish." What did Paul say? "If any man among you seemeth to be wise." What's he talking about? Among the church. There's always some unbelievers mixed in the church generally, isn't there? There are always those perhaps that are insincere or such. He says, "Understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise?" Of course, they're fools because they're wise according to the world, and they think that Christians are foolish. "Ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of a man," what? "That they are vanity." There it is. They're vanity. What you're planning to do, destroy God's people, is a vain thought. And you better turn from it. Because God will destroy you. And we see that time and again. And so what I believe he's saying there, he's talking about those who would come in to destroy the church. It's taught throughout the whole all of the scriptures. My pages shuffled around here. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, Paul's giving a parting message to the church at Ephesus. And he's not at Ephesus, but he's talking to the elders of Ephesus. And he says to them, "And of your own selves," what's he saying? Of your church. "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking" what? "Perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Paul said, that time's coming. Peter says the same thing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2:1. There we read, "But there were false prophets also," look at the words, "among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers," what to say? "Among you." You got that? "Who privily shall bring in" what? "Damnable heresies." False doctrines that damn people to hell. Damnable heresies. "Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves" what? "Swift destruction." God will destroy those who endeavor to destroy the church. You find it again in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, that's men's teachings, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There it is. You find it again, 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And they come right into the midst of the church. And this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a warning to someone who might be among them, who seems to be wise in this world. They've got the worldly wisdom. Paul says, raise an eyebrow. Let them become a fool that they might be wise. Let them throw away that worldly wisdom, get saved, and realize that God knows the way to grow the church. God has the doctrines that need to be taught the church. That's what he's saying there. And watch out for that. And so that's what I believe he's saying in that passage. The wording is all so synonymous there in the way that that's used. It's among them, and God will destroy them. And they need to turn from what they think is wisdom to what the world sees as foolishness in that. I like Adam Clark's commentary on that. And I hadn't ever read his commentary on that until I'd studied this out years ago in my own Bible study, looking up these passages and such. And I copied Adam Clark's commentary down there on that verse, what he says, if a man defile the temple. He says, he talks about, again, the word defile being the same as the word destroyed, has kind of the same meaning there in that passage. He says the verb is the same in both clauses. If any man injure, corrupt, or destroy the church of God by a false doctrine, God will destroy him. God will take away his part out of the book of life. This refers to him who willfully opposes the truth. The erring mistaken man shall barely escape, but the obstinate opposer shall be destroyed. The former shall be treated leniently. The latter shall have judgment without mercy. And I think that's basically what God is talking about there. He's saying, watch, be a watchful church. You have someone among you that's dividing the church, and they're trying to divide it with what? Philosophy, damnable heresies, false doctrines. Maybe in the guise of growing the church, you know. And Paul says, beware. That person perhaps needs a warning. Maybe they need to be born again, and God will destroy those who make it their drive to destroy the church. We have some movements today that are going around that just seem to want to split churches. And if you got to move it, why don't you go start a church? Amen. Why are there so many that go into the midst of a church and now you want to start your own doctrine in the midst of, you know, some church that was started by, you know, some other pastor or some other missionary or something, and you know, and all the people have read that covenant and they've all signed to it, and you're gonna come right in the middle of that and say, no, let me tell you how you ought to be. You know, that doesn't even make sense. Doesn't even make sense. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And God, I thank you that you do work in these ways. You work through us, the church. And each one of us, as we gather together to do your business, to learn about you, and to collectively pray, and to collectively pool our offerings that they would go forth for the Great Commission, to collectively pray for one another, to work together, to edify each other, dear God. And we so enjoy the fellowship that we have together. It does build us up. We do see your wisdom in ordaining the church. And we are a body of believers. We, this local church, we do each one hurt when another one hurts. We do each one rejoice when another rejoices. We do each one suffer when another one suffers. Another Christian across the world may suffer, and we know nothing about it. But their local church would. And that body of Christ over there would have the same feeling. There'd be a hurting. There'd be a rejoicing when others rejoice. These things happen within the body of local believers. And so, Father, we thank you for the local church. And I pray you'd help us to continue to be faithful unto thee, to labor through your church, to know that you love people, and that's what you're interested in, people being saved, lives being changed, your name, your son being lifted up, your spirit being allowed to work through us. Dear God, please help us in all these things. We do pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Charles, you come.